Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for being with us when we gather here on Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us what we need to go forth and to glorify you and to help others come into the faith. There's so many out there, Father. It's so clear. We are in the last days. It's just amazingly clear. And it's sad. It's bittersweet, though, because it's sad because of what we're seeing, and it's sweet that we know we're going home soon. And so thank you for blessing us with the strength to endure, especially love. For if we have love in our hearts, we have all we need, because you are our God, and you love us. Thank you for blessing everybody on our prayer list, all those that are mentioned in the text chat here in the children as well as the adult studies. And thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And thank you again for helping us gather like this all around the world on Sabbath day using this technology. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I want to welcome everybody on the stream, everybody in the room here, everybody on the radio, and everybody on the phone. Sabbath blessings. Thank you for gathering with us, and thank you for praying with us and helping us stand firm. You know, all sorts of attacks trying to shut us down on online and offline. So thank you for giving your brothers and sisters a spiritual hug every now and then. All right, so this Sabbath, we're going to dig a little deeper into the theology within the sanctuary, specifically in the area of justification as well as sanctification, which brings upon, of course, a way to look at righteousness by faith. Because justification is by faith when we trust the promise that we are saved and blessed in Christ Jesus on day one of our surrender unto him as true Lord and Savior, not just lip service like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 talks about. And then I say true because there's a lot of fake Jesuses. I mean, like the prophecy said, they're going to be preaching another Jesus out there. I mean, it's amazing how people think Jesus would sanction this or sanction that or even agree with this or agree with that. But this is what happens. I mean, there's a lot of factors at play here. Number one, we're in the last days. So the overwhelming majority out there are not going to be, you know, very loving because the love of many have waxed cold. And so when the love waxes cold, that's why we all got to pray for love within our own hearts as well as brothers and sisters. I mean, God is love, right? So we got to get as much of his love into us as we can, because Satan's getting as much hate into everybody as he can so as to make them angry just from people walking by. I mean, look at the road rage stuff out there. So it's amazing how much hatred there is out there. And but billions claim Jesus is Lord, but only a small fraction actually mean what they say. And as prophesied in today's world, most don't have the fertile soil of the heart to allow seeds to grow, you know, and, you know, seeds of truth. We are justified by faith when we accept the righteousness of Christ as a free gift. And when it comes to sanctification, it can only occur once we are justified in Christ and trusted by him to be set apart for holy use. You know, this is why all of us that remained in the faith, you know, after being a babe, we discovered as babes how after finding Christ, we were tempted by friends, family members, and even vices we embraced as the norm in the life, you know, before we met him. In other words, to be justified is to make the decision to bow to our Father's will for us, wherein he has been saying for eons, why will you die? I mean, it's amazing how many warnings are in the scripture and how many people are not in the scripture to even know that those warnings are in there. But he presents eternal life to us as followers of Christ on day one. And then Satan gets to work, tempting us to go back to our old ways so as to present eternal death unto us. It says this in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, 11. It says, he presents eternal life. Or wait. No, that's... It says, as I live... No, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And as obedient students of the Bible... Oh, thank you, Brother Sean and Brother Warren for helping out. And all those that are also helping out, all the moderators in here and all the moderators in the stream. And as we know, as being obedient students of the Bible, we know that at present time, as per the prophetic word of God and historic facts, we, the people of God today that declare his son Savior, are in fact the true Israel of today. And I'm not talking about, you know, like Sunday keepers and... or any other apostate churches out there. You know, you got to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. You can't be defiled by the women. And in prophecy, women are the churches. And so, and for those of you that that are new to this truth, sorry about the coughing. I think it has to do with something I consumed earlier. And it wasn't food. So, for those... that are new to this truth that I'm sharing, you need to see my short study titled Who is Israel on my website when you get time. It's also on YouTube, obviously. And the page on my site is the transcript of the video, in fact, except the bottom part. The bottom part I added later. I never made a video about it. Maybe I should, because I started getting a bunch of emails telling people, oh, you're preaching replacement theology, like it's a bad thing, right? And I'm thinking, ever since I was young, and even before I was a Christian, these kind of topics would come up in circles and stuff of people that I happen to be associated with when it came to the Jews. And they were always slamming them and saying, how they're evil. But at the same time, this is like, I could never understand. They're also saying that they are the people of God. They cannot be replaced. And so replacement theology is bogus. Satan has been pushing that lie for so long, people actually believe it now. Hook, line, and sinker. When Old Testament statements are made, prophetic statements are made saying that they're going to lose their favored nation status, and then later on when Jesus arrives, he specifically tells them to their face they're going to be replaced, and then the apostles echo that, especially after Stephen is stoned, telling them, you have been replaced. But because it's such a bad thing, they do everything they can to prevent people from believing it. So, but the overwhelming majority of the apostate preachers out there will never share certain verses with you regarding how the Lord replaced the Jews with the Christians, because Satan has them in his noose of deception. And he needs to keep the Christians thinking the people of Israel are in fact the Jews, who have denied Jesus Christ as Messiah for 2,000 years now. That is Satan's trophy of deception, that he will soon relinquish, as it shows forth his power on how easily he can deceive the masses when these very same people have access to a Bible just like everyone else does. He needs to keep the anti-Christian Jews to be seen as the favored people of God so as to continue on in his political agenda regarding all this. Because it's not just religious to him, it's political as well. He needs to do this global thing. And I'm not slamming the Jews, it's just a historic fact. They can become Christians just as much as anybody else. As a matter of fact, many Jews have left the synagogues to be one with us, in fact, over the years. And one of them still contacts me on a regular basis. Some of you may remember a guy named Bilzer, and he's Messianic. But think about that. How on earth can a people that deny Jesus as Lord and Messiah can even be considered God's chosen people of today? I mean, how is that? I mean, I'm not going to go into the bunch of Bible verses that bluntly say the obedient Christians of today are called Israel by the Lord, but that in and of itself is my point. There are so many Bible verses proving if you deny Jesus as Lord, you are not considered his chosen people. Because if he's your Lord, he tells you are his chosen people. And so Satan glories in this just as he does in the Roman Sunday Sabbath. In both cases, if the people read their Bibles, they will see the truth is literally very easy to find regarding Israel, or even the true Sabbath of the Christian. But most won't read Bibles today because, as prophesied, when the plagues fall, it says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water." Because you remember what Jesus said in Matthew about in 24 about them having, it's going to be regular life when the eastern sky splits. I mean, think about it today. When you see we have as many earthquakes per week now as we had the last 6,000 years before the end times began. Oh, well, it's regular life for people now. It's like whoop-de-doo. It's just like with tornadoes dropping every now and then, hurricanes and all these other disasters all around the world. It's regular life. And so when that eastern sky splits, it's going to be normal life until, of course, that day happens. But again, reiterating it, this is, I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. In other words, by the time the plagues come, they have gotten to such a mindset that they don't read it. I mean, that kind of mindset of not caring to read the Bible must be cultivated before the plagues hit, so that when they hit, billions of people will be caught off guard who finally realize they should have read it, and now it's too late, and that's why they run to and fro trying to finding some kind of vindication. They do all they can to read it now, and they try to find the vindication that says you are not lost. But because they never read it, the Bible, before the plague started, they have no clue that it is prophesied. It's too late now for them once the plagues began. It's just too late, and they don't even know this. And that's why you see what you see in today's world out there on the street. You know, where people are very upset at others that are reading the Bibles. It's gone way beyond that now. It's gone way beyond the fact that they just stopped reading Bible. The hatred is there now for those that do. Inside families, too, Jesus said, you know, I bring a sword. And he doesn't do it on purpose. It's because, you know, mothers are going to go against their daughters, dads against their sons, parents, you know, the siblings against. You know, my wife and I, we've been seeing that ever since we left the Catholic Church 34 and a half years ago. You know, it's just, we've been seeing that for, and all of you have seen it too. But getting back to justification and sanctification, notice what is, and that's more or less part of it too. When we're justified or sanctified, yeah, we're going to be targets. But notice what it says in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only," like the people that do that when the boss walks in the room kind of thing, or they dust off the Bibles when the preacher comes over. So not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, when Paul says to will and to do of his good pleasure here, he's actually confirming justification comes first, which is God's will for everyone to seek salvation and not die. And to do of his good pleasure is how he moves his obedient children to do that which he sends them to do, so as to bring even more into his will, which is, of course, salvation. So now you're set apart for holy use, and you're doing it. You're doing the work. And so to reread the passage, one can see it saying, it is God which worketh in you to will, which is justification, and to do, which is sanctification, of his good pleasure. Because you can't be set apart for holy use until you've been justified. I mean, Romans 3:24 says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, in other words, you can't do it on your own. Can do nothing without him, in fact. And we all know that the definition of sanctification is to be set apart, you know, for the holy use, like I said a moment ago. But we cannot be sanctified to do a holy work without first being justified in his will by surrendering to his Son as Lord and King of our salvation. And so, as Paul just said, we are justified freely, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Both justification and sanctification come to us through faith in Jesus Christ. But, from the very moment we enter into the gate of the court, all the way up until we either die a natural death or are called to be part of that blessed number that never dies, the entire Christian experience is designed to be a bold example of the righteousness of Christ Jesus by faith. And so we got to walk the walk and talk the talk until day, you know, from day one to day none. And yes, this is why Satan moved the churches to reject Christ, our righteousness. Because once the people understand this, it will be that much more difficult for Satan to stop them using their leaders in their churches, like the SDA church when they rejected Christ our righteousness in 1888. Satan knew it's going to be a lot more difficult to stop them from going forth to bring more souls out of his charred trophy case. And so if he gets the leaders to reject it, the people are going to follow because most people follow. That's just the way it was. It's always been this way. A lot of people, you know, they put more stock in their pastors and or even the pioneers of the church. It's amazing how some people say they're going to stay in certain churches because certain pioneers never left when it got bad. Well, neither did Jeremiah when it got bad because he had a work to do. But he was telling them to leave. And as a matter of fact, Ezekiel was right there handling the people that have already left in, you know, when they went into the other area with Babylon. And so, being justified in Christ, who then sanctifies us to do this holy work that glorifies him, the Father will use us to bring in even more souls who too are going to be justified and then sanctified to do this work with us. And so on and so forth, all the way up until those plagues start, and then we're kind of done doing that kind of work. It's not until, in other words, because a lot of people don't know this, why do we stop, you know, preaching salvation or present truth, if you will, onto the people of the world once the plagues begin? Because the plagues are the open and obvious sign that the investigated judgment is done. It's ended. And again, that's another sore spot in a lot of people's lives, just like with the replacement theology of the Jew. When you say investigated judgment, they get all upset because they know by saying that right now, at this very moment, they're being judged. But because they don't read their Bibles, they don't know that 1 John 1:9 says, look, if you mess up, just confess. I'll forgive you as if you've never done the sin. But they don't read their Bibles. And so they're more apt to go, man, I don't like this idea about being judged right now, because if I get hit by a car or something like that, you know, I'm going straight to hell. They don't know there's a Savior. At least, well, they know he's out there, but they've been listening to their wolves that they call pastors telling them about another Jesus who says Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, and women can be ordained pastors and conference leaders. I mean, it's just, they don't realize what's going on. And have you ever realized how that all works, though? Yeah, we know all about how the judgment started in 1844, but most balk at that because, and especially today, since most are very sinful, they don't like the truth because it means they are judged each and every day right now, and so they shun the doctrine. But think about this basic reality. Everyone knows that the world will eventually end and Jesus will return to get his people, right? This is about the easiest way I know how to define the investigated judgment in a nutshell. But if you want it in depth, check out Pastor Craig's sermon on it. It's on the sermon page on the website. For those of you that want a link, just let me know. But everybody knows the world's going to end when Jesus gets here. No brainer. It's just common sense, right? And so I ask, does that mean every soul on earth must be dead and buried when Jesus comes? Yeah, because that's how they preach the judgment, right? Judgment day, you know, it happens when you're dead, right? Kind of thing. Most believe that you are judged after you die as you stand before St. Peter at the gates of heaven. But the prophecies are clear in that billions will be alive before the plagues even start. Right now, we're pushing 8 billion. We're coming up on it. And so billions will also be alive when the eastern sky splits. Yeah, their claims with the the guide stones and all that other stuff. It's just fear tactics. It's hopeful thinking on their part because they hate people that much. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of mass killings and stuff like that, but it's not going to be like they planned. The Lord's not going to allow that. It's just like with global thermonuclear war. He's going to destroy those who hope to destroy the earth. Well, they have destroyed the earth because of the pollution and everything else like that. But He's not going to allow them to take what... You know. In other words, have you ever heard the term, steal? Don't steal my thunder? Well, they're trying to do that in a big way with him. And so, but think about this. Since the Lord said in Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." It is obvious that the judgment has to have been finished by the time he returns, when billions are still alive. But think on this as well. Before Jesus comes, the plagues must fall upon the wicked. But unless the judgment was finished before he gets here, how will he know who the wicked are? And so when the plagues start, as prophesied in Revelation 22, and that's the previous verse in 11, where it says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." It doesn't say, you know, those people that are laying in the dirt, you know. No, it's talking about living beings here. And that is why the prophecy of Amos is so shocking to the wicked people. After the plagues begin, they realize they messed up. It's too late now. But since there is a famine in the land of understanding his word, because they can read it till they're blue in the face, it's not going to change it, because he's not going to give them utterance anyway. But the famine in the land, it's they can't understand it. And so to gain salvation would be impossible, because they are unjust and will remain as such. They truly have no idea how lost they are. When those plagues begin, we are no longer to go forth to seek souls for salvation, because it is clearly declared in Revelation 22:11 that when those plagues begin, the lost remain lost and the saved remain saved. It's done. And so how is he supposed to bring his reward with him unless this is all taken care of before he gets here? And if they think it's because of a judgment day, well, then everybody's going to have to die before he gets here then. The whole planet's going to have to be just dead bodies when he gets here. And so the prophecy that we find in the New Testament, and I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, about the dead in Christ rising first, and they that are alive shall be caught up, that has to be stricken from the books because of their judgment theology. Still, we could see a blessing unto those in that number we find ourselves in where we can hold up each other and glorify the Lord before the universe as we stand during the plagues without a single one of them affecting us. You know, we think about that. You know, they're going to be coming up to us with the boils on their faces. It's not going to go away. Doesn't matter which plague it is, it's still not going to go away when it comes to that kind of stuff. And so, and we don't have any boils, and so it's not going to go well for them, obviously. We're done preaching unto them, but we will, you know, share with those that are part of our number, you know, to calm them down if there's any kind of situations like that. But the plagues, yeah, they're not going to come anywhere near us. Psalm 91:10 is clear. It says, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." No getting around that one. But it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our Lord did this so that we may attain to the righteousness of Christ. He took all our sins upon him, and allowed that flesh he wore that was permeated with our sin to die a graphic death, so as to assure the message was clear that it is our flesh we must overcome." And so if we believe what he did for us on the cross, our sins are in his flesh. And even the ones we do tomorrow, our sins are in his flesh, and when he died, they're done. But yeah, you're going to mess up after tomorrow, let's say. 1 John 1:9 comes into play then, and so, you know, to go back in time, I guess, is no problem for our Father, because now that sin has also been cared for or taken care of at the cross of Calvary. I mean, he doesn't have to keep going back to the cross like the Vatican says. Every morning, like we used to go to Mass every morning, my wife and I, and occasionally my mom will come with, right before we left the Catholic Church, and they were crucifying Jesus and killing him every morning, just like they do every time they go to Mass. You know, it's a repeat, like the prophecy said, you don't have to, you know, don't go into the churches. I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of it, of course, it says, but steer clear of the churches that think they can, you know, repeatedly crucify the Lord. Now, it was done once. He said, it is finished. But wait a minute, my mom's going to be around in 1917. No, he didn't say that. But that's what happened in 1917. The demon showing up acting like it was Mary, you know, called herself the Queen of the Rosary and all this. She wouldn't answer their questions at first of what her name was. I remember all this because I was Catholic. And boy, did they push that a lot in our, you know, churches. So, 1 John 2:1 says, 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our righteousness, brothers and sisters, is nothing but filthy rags. And so we need the righteousness of Christ upon us. Unless we consecrate all that we are unto our God, we will be unable to move ahead in our walk that will bring us to a point wherein we are worthy for the latter rain. If we stand firm in the vows we took at our baptism, wherein we declare Jesus Christ as Lord, and we study his word and bow in prayer daily and remain instant in prayer, where when a trial comes upon us, even in a shocking manner, our knee-jerk reaction should be to cry out to him instead of, you know, four-letter words. When we come to this place, then we will be able to trust him day by day to supply all our needs. And even if all he chooses to send is manna from heaven, every other day, let's say, we will know it is all we require to survive both physically and spiritually that particular day. It's not going to be a seven-course meal when we're on the run. Trust him. As his obedient bride, we strive unto the perfection of Christ so as to have the perfect robe of righteousness upon us. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Revelation 19, verse 7:7-9 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. And we all know what the fine linen means in prophecy, right? Christ our righteousness, sanctification, justification. And unless we studied the sanctuary, we wouldn't know this. See, a lot of people don't realize, oh, fine linen, well, that's pretty neat. So I guess there's fashion in heaven. No. It's a prophetic statement here. It's a spiritual, doctrinal statement. So unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And because we are faithful, Revelation 22:4 declares unto the bride that they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Won't be the mark. It'll be the seal of our God. And I hope and pray, along with his name, by the way, but I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.